Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, today we'll be looking at a quick one-off sermon, just fresh start. And then next week we're going to be diving into Revelation chapter 21, getting back into our Revelation series. Just got a few more sermons to go before we wrap up that majestic book of the New Testament. But how amazing is it that January 1st falls on a Sunday, and that there are so many comments and one-liners that I would love to make about January 1 being today, but I'll just kind of let those slide this morning. But one thing that we did do for you guys that was really special was Carrie informed us that Carolee Donuts was going to be closed today because it was January 1. And she had the thoughtfulness to go and get donuts for everybody yesterday so that you could enjoy day-old donuts today. Can we hear an amen? Amen. So nothing but the best for you guys, all right? We are so glad that you're here this morning. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a couple of passages from Ephesians to prepare our hearts for a fresh start in 2023. Then we're going to be jumping to the book of Daniel, and then we're going to be winding back up in the book of John, just to kind of seal some of these thoughts in our hearts and our minds this morning. But I want to invite you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And what I want to do is, as we begin 2023, as we have a fresh start, one of the most important things you can do as a follower of Christ is to anchor yourself in the love of God for you. Is to anchor yourself in God's love, to be fully confident, to be fully assured, to rest in the fact that God loves you so much. He loves you so much that He sent His Son Christ to die for you. And when we're anchored in the love of God, we then become motivated to bring honor and glory to Him. It gives us confidence to face a culture in turmoil. And so I hope these passages will begin to anchor you in God's love. So let's look beginning in verse 16. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I pray that the Father may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I'm reading through passages, and I'll typically use the Olive Tree Bible Reading app, and I'll read that, and it allows me to highlight just portions of the verse. And then what I'll do is I'll export what I've highlighted into another app called Notability. I know I'm kind of geeking out on you guys, but just follow me. And then I can draw on it. And so I want to show you some of the things that I drew or underlined or thought about this particular passage, and you can see it on the screen. So the first thing that just stuck out to me was this, according to the riches of His glory. God is so rich in grace and mercy. And according to His riches, Paul is praying that the church at Ephesus, and because we believe this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, also our church here, he's praying that according to the riches of God's glory, that we would be strengthened, that we would be strengthened with power. Where? in our inner beings. How? By His Spirit, through His Spirit. What's the purpose that Paul is praying that we might be strengthened in our inner beings? The purpose is so that and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Paul is praying for us. He's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying that we be strengthened in our inner beings so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And then he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in what? Very good. First Sunday of the year, you're getting pretty responsive. I mean, I might even get an amen out of some of you this year. This would be amazing. So Paul's praying that we would be rooted and firmly established in love. We find out in the book of 1 John, John says that God is love. We found it in the letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love rejoices in truth. We found out that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he's saying, I'm praying that you would be rooted and firmly established in love, and that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, width, and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants us to be rooted and established in love. He wants us to be able to comprehend. The NIV says to grasp this reality of God's great love. According to His riches, according to the riches of His mercy, according to the riches of His grace, Paul is praying that we would be strengthened so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. He wants us to be rooted and firmly established as 21st century Christians in love. What an amazing reminder on the first Sunday of 2023. And why is that? He's asking that we be able to grasp, to comprehend, to know Christ's love. And before you think that you'll reach this point of like, okay, I got it. I fully understand how much God loves me. I fully get it. Paul throws in just the phrase, oh, by the way, this surpasses knowledge. It means you'll spend the rest of your life enjoying trying to understand how much God loves you in Christ Jesus. You'll never reach the pinnacle and be able to say, I have arrived. I now fully understand how much God loves me. Because there is more of His love to experience every single day of your life through Christ Jesus. And that's what heaven will be about. Heaven will be an exponential, daily, for eternity awareness of how much more Christ loved you the next day of eternity than He did the previous day of eternity. And if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. It surpasses knowledge. And then ultimately, he's praying this, that we be rooted and established in love, that we grasp and we comprehend how much God loves us, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What does a sponge do when it's filled? It's supposed to leak out, right? If you fill a sponge with water, we've used this illustration before. If you fill a sponge with water, you put it on your windowsill or next to your kitchen sink and just leave it there. You come back a few days later, you smell it. It's going to smell mildewy and moldy because it hasn't been used for the purpose that it was filled for. We're like that as followers of Jesus. We are filled to be squeezed out upon a thirsty world. And so as we're rooted and established in love, as we're soaking up the awareness of God's love for us every day, it's so that we'll be filled with the fullness of God and that we will squeeze out God's love upon a thirsty, thirsty world. Now, Paul wrote something similar to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, he says this, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our first thought is we want to anchor ourselves in the assurance and the confidence that we are loved by God at the beginning of this new year. It's the number one way to get a fresh start, a fresh perspective, a fresh hope, a daily renewal. Anchor yourself in how much God loves you in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And then we allow God's love in Christ to propel us, to motivate us, to launch us into our world, into our campuses, into our neighborhoods, into our communities, our places of work, our relationships. We allow the love of God to launch us. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus reminds us this is a motivating love. He says, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love." Think about that. As the Heavenly Father has loved His Son, exponential, abundant, eternal, you can't understand it, that depth and consequence of love, that much love is how God in Christ loves you. As the Father has loved the Son, I have also loved you. Remain, stay, abide in my love. And in John chapter 16, verse 27, another motivating reason says, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and you have believed that I came from God." We are deeply loved by the Father because we have believed in his Son Jesus. Because we've loved Christ, the Father loves us. And the Father loves us in the same way that he loves his Son Jesus. And that is love that indeed surpasses knowledge and understanding. So as we anchor ourselves in the love of God at the beginning of 2023, as we allow that to motivate us to squeeze out that love on our culture, we also need to understand, since 2020, the world's been a little bit crazy. Would everybody agree with that at the very least? We don't know what happened at the end of 2019. We don't know what is actually going on, but things are a little crazy. We're hoping 2023 is not like a sequel of the past few years. We're hoping it really is a fresh start, but Christians are always called to know the times, to be able to discern the moments of which we're living, to be able to accurately identify how to live in a culture that is antagonistic to Jesus Christ and to his teachings and into his ways. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said this, "Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest?" So he's speaking to his disciples and he's saying it's really easy for you because we live in this agricultural society. It's easy for you to look out at the field and say, it's going to take about 4 more months, and then it's time for the harvest. And then he turns it, and he makes it a spiritual conversation. And he says, "Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest." Now, Jesus didn't miraculously make the wheat ripe at that moment. Jesus wasn't preparing them for some type of like agricultural miracle. He did change water to wine and he did all kinds of other miracles, but he didn't snap his fingers and all the fields suddenly become white, ready for harvest in that moment. Now, in this moment, Jesus was in Samaria. And he'd just spoken with a Samaritan woman, and she had gone back into her town, told everybody that she thinks that she has encountered the Messiah, and the whole town comes back out to meet this man. And as they're coming out, that's when Jesus said, "Disciples, open your eyes the fields, these people around you, they're white, ready for harvest. Jesus is saying that there are souls that are ready to receive the gospel, and they're within your proximity to proclaim it. Open your eyes. Know the times. As we live here in 2023, in this 21st century, and things have been topsy-turvy, you might understand, you might have seen that we struggled as a culture with anxiety prior to a pandemic. We struggled as a culture with like screen time. How many of you were like, we got to manage our screen time with our kids, and then the pandemic happened, and then what did we all have to do? Get behind screens. We're struggling as a culture. People are facing all kinds of emotional and mental health issues. We are facing emotional and mental health issues. Open your eyes, church, because the fields are white for harvest. People are so hungry and thirsty for words of hope and grace and healing and unity and truthfulness in love, coming from people who are anchored in love. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 through 4, Jesus is speaking to Sadducees and Pharisees, and they said, "Show us a sign." And again, the importance of us discerning the times or knowing the times that we live in, Jesus replies to these religious leaders. "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be good weather because the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus hinted that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so would the Son of Man be in darkness and death for 3 days. Jesus is essentially saying, like, I enjoy following Kevin Myatt. Kevin was the meteorologist at the Roanoke Times, and now he's working for Cardinal News and has a Twitter account. And like, Carolyn knows I'm kind of geeky about weather and stuff like that. And so he and I actually had coffee in December just to catch up with one another. He did a stint in Jonesboro, Arkansas. But I was like, all right, well, and I'm a snow guy too. I'm like, you got to tell me, we're going to have a white Christmas. And he was like, well, there is this major cold front coming through, so it's aligning a certain way, and we just missed it here. We didn't miss the cold front. We just missed the snow. He knows how to look at weather patterns and understand what type of weather might be coming. And then he prognosticates that to us. And by the way, if I ever switch careers, I'm going to be a weatherman, because you can be like, you can be wrong 80% of the time and keep your job. It's incredible. Cushy job, I'm saying. I'm kidding, Kevin, if you happen to be watching. But here's the reality. Jesus is talking to the disciples, or to the Sadducees and Pharisees, and says, you guys use common sense. You know if it's going to storm because of the way the sky looks. You know if it's going to be good weather. You know if it's going to be whatever. But you're supposed to be religious leaders. You're supposed to be spiritual shepherds of Israel. And you don't know the signs of the times. I wonder if Jesus would be saying that to his church today. It's one of the reasons we've been studying through the book of Revelation, to prepare ourselves to understand how to live in a culture with the sure assurance that Jesus will return at some point. And then finally, in Luke chapter 21, verse 29, Jesus told his disciples, he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. So stop for a moment. Again, Jesus is just using common sense. Look at the fig trees. You know when they begin to put out leaves, you know that summer's about to be here. Everybody knows that. Everybody can discern that. Everybody understands that. And then he's speaking to his disciples and he says, in the same way, when you see these things happening, and go read Luke 21, is Jesus prophesying about the end times. But he says, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near, that he will be returning. So we've encouraged ourselves this morning, anchor ourselves in God's love, be motivated by God's love to share his love, to know the times. And I want to encourage you now from the book of Daniel to be a Daniel or to be a Daniela. So as we look at the book of Daniel, here's what happened. Is the nation of Israel had lived in disobedience, and they had declined so much so that they'd split into two kingdoms. And we taught a whole series through Kings and Chronicles, and so we're not going to revisit that right now. But basically, God sent prophet after prophet to Israel to say, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Some did, some didn't, majority didn't. And so God allowed first the northern kingdom to be taken over and destroyed by the Assyrians. Then God finally allowed the southern kingdom, which had Jerusalem as its capital, to be taken over and conquered by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So the Babylonians come in. King Nebuchadnezzar is their king. They level Jerusalem. But before they absolutely destroy Jerusalem, there's this several-year siege type of thing that's going on. They begin deporting the best and the brightest of Israel. And they deport them and they relocate them to Babylon. And that was part of the strategies the Babylonians had. The Assyrians actually did it too. Is they would remove the people who could be leaders. They would remove the influencers. And they would bring them back to their capital city and they would indoctrinate them. They'd actually treat them pretty well. They're just going, you're going to live here. We're going to teach you. We're going to feed you. We're going to take care of you. But they began to indoctrinate them in the ways of their culture to deprogram the godliness out of them. And that's where the book of Daniel picks up. And so in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. And the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in his palace. And he was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. And the king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years. Trained means indoctrinated. At the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them, from the Judahites, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief eunuch renamed them. He gave them the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. So that sets the stage, right? If we're encouraging one another to be Daniels or Danielas, what do we mean? So think about this. These men, these leaders, these influencers are deported. They're believers in God. How do these four men respond? How do they live in exile? How do they remain true to their faith when the culture around them just is a morass of values that are antagonistic to following God, to living in faith? How do you live in a culture that doesn't recognize God or confess Jesus as Lord? So what did they do? In verse 8 of chapter 1, they come and Daniel made a decision. He says he determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank, so he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. Daniel said, I just want to do veggies. You probably heard people, you know, advocate the Daniel diet. It's crazy how people will like take a principle out of scripture and like, hey, I'm going to build something, make money off this. But he just said, I don't want to eat what everybody else is eating, especially if it's like pork. Just let me eat vegetables. And so that's what they did. And you can see in verse 17 the result of that. When they came back to check on these young men after several weeks of being on the diet that they had chosen, their quiet defiance, they were healthier than everybody else that had been on the king's diet. And it says, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. So the way to be a Daniel, or the way to be a Daniela, is to live in humble, quiet defiance when the culture tries to make you do things that are according to its values and instead of biblical values. You have another example. They're tested. They keep being tested. It's not like, okay, they passed the test, so they're good. They keep being tested. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Now you know what he's going to do. He's going to demand that everyone bow down and worship it. So what are Daniel and his three friends going to do? In verse 12, there's some Babylonian tattletales. Babylonian cancel culture was in full effect. And they come after these godly Jewish leaders. And they say, there are some Jews that you've appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. And at first Nebuchadnezzar is kind of like, huh. But then it happens, and he just gets angry. And so he determines to throw them into this furnace. You know the rest of the story, especially if you've seen VeggieTales. It really helps. Verse 16 through 18. Here's the result. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. Gives us one more chance. Recant, or you will be burned. It's like turn or burn, but it's from an atheistic perspective. And this is what they say. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give an answer to you on this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. So they're putting the if out there in front of this king because they're setting him up. What happens if they are saved from this fiery furnace? What happens if God does show up? The king's going to remember this, right? And this is a significant moment in Nebuchadnezzar's life, by the way. I mean, I would go read it. It's amazing. And then they say this. Even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. That's the hardest thing we'll ever say to a doubting culture. I believe that God can. I believe that God is able. I believe God has power to do anything God wants to do, but sometimes God chooses not to, to my great disappointment. Personally, corporately, from a family perspective, a church perspective, a cultural perspective, sometimes God chooses not to, and it's beyond our understanding. But notice the faith of these three men living in exile. They say, even if he does not rescue us, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship this God you've set up. Such is their faith. And you know the rest of the story. They are rescued. And then last test hits Daniel in Daniel chapter 5, verse 6. So don't think that just because you've made one decision, the culture is going to go, oh, they're untouchable. We can't tempt them. We can't get them to to drink the cultural Kool-Aid. No, the tests persist. Daniel's tested again in Daniel chapter 5, verse 6. They come to him and they're trying to entrap Daniel because they know Daniel prays every day. And they say, we can't catch Daniel doing anything wrong, and so we're going to have to invent a rule that outlaws his religion or his religious performance. Now, I'm sure that would never happen in this country, but this is what's happening in Babylon. And so they suggest to him in verse 6, the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. The king's like, oh, I like that. They can keep praying to their god 30 days after that, but let's do that. For 30 days, everyone needs to pray to me. I like that a lot. I see my posters everywhere. This is incredible. You know the story. After this edict came down in verse 10, it says, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, what did he do? Well, I better start praying to the king. Nope. He went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He was quietly defiant. He was humbly defiant. When it came time to obeying culture or obeying God, he chose to obey God. So what are God's instructions to these exiles? How did God tell them to live in Babylon? Because you would think that because of this obedience, like God was like, oh man, you guys are so good. I'm going to let you go back to Jerusalem next week. You guys are practicing faithfulness to me. But it took 70 years before they would be allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, the temple. 70 years of living somewhere they didn't want to be. What do you do? What do we do? What do we do when an entire generation lives and dies in a culture that's antagonistic to God? How do we preserve our faith? How do we maintain our humble, joyful obedience? How do we stay joyful? How do we have a hopeful perspective? How do we not be down in the dumps type of people? It's like, oh, woe is us. This is what God told the exiles. He sent a letter written by Jeremiah to the exiles living in Babylon. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 19, I'm going to summarize a lot of it for you, but this is what it says, beginning in verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining exiled elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people that Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is what the letter stated. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all of you exiles, the ones that I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Did you catch that? Wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. God says, I deported you. And he says, I want you to build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. It's like grandchildren. Multiply there. Do not decrease. And then catch this. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it thrives, you thrive. How do you live in exile? great instructions from God. You be faithful in the little things. You carry on your life. You have children. You rejoice in your children having children. And you pray for the culture that you live in. You be faithful to me, even when you are not where you want to be, and even when things are not going the way you want them to go. So as we wrap up this morning, let me just give you a few thoughts that we can pull away from this. Thoughts on how to live in exile. I think the first thought is simply be normal and remember that you are a spiritual being. Be normal and be spiritual. Remember, you are not home yet. Where we're living in America, as much as we want to say America is the nation to beat all other nations, from sea to shining sea, amber waves of grain. Be anyone you want to be. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Home of liberty, home of the brave. It's really not our home. Remember to be normal, but to be spiritual. Second thought is to anchor yourself in God's love for you. Just as we began this message, remember every day, preach it to yourself every day, the lengths that God went to demonstrate his love to you through Christ on the cross. Anchor yourself in complete confidence and assurance of how much he loves you, even while you may struggle with living in exile. Third thought is simply embrace the value of the people of the culture without embracing the values of the people in the culture. Does that make sense? People are infinitely valuable because they've been created in the image of God. We have been filled with the love of God to squeeze out his love upon a thirsty and hungry world. And so you live in exile by embracing the value of the people without embracing the values of the people in that culture. You love your neighbor as yourself. And unfortunately, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus also had a pretty extended commentary on loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. Another thought is simply this, to be different. And I don't mean like in a Steve Jobs sort of way. Apple motif is to be different. In our State of the Church message last February, I butchered the English language and I created two new words. Some of you don't remember what it was, but one word was be humbled. H-U-M-B-O-L-D. Humble and bold. Be humbled. Be different. Be humbled. Another word was just joyful. And you think, well, that's not a new word. Well, it is because I added an L to it. Joyful. And you're thinking, well, Jeff, that's what joyful means. I know that's what it means. But some of you really struggle with demonstrating joy daily. You need to be full of joy because God loves you so much. And he's in control. And he has a plan. He's coming back. How do we live in exile? Be humbled. Be joyful. Be different. Another thought is to remember you are in exile. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, the apostle says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Remember every day, this world is not your home. You are in exile. Another thought is just this. Understand God's perspective of those who are his people, but who are not living a distinctly spiritual life. Understand that. If you go back to Daniel and you look at Daniel, one of the reasons that God deported some and left others in Jerusalem, in Daniel chapter 3, there's this powerful passage, and it says, this is what the Lord says concerning the people, concerning your brothers who did not go with you into exile. I'm about to send sword, famine, plague against them. I will make them like rotten figs that are inedible. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and plague. And then God says, I will do this because they have not listened to my words. So where was the better place to be? Was it in a wrecked Jerusalem or was it living in exile? Actually, living in exile was the better place to be. Because the ones that had been left, God declared that they hadn't been listening to his words. So God has a unique perspective on people who are not living a distinctly spiritual life. He will pursue us. He will pursue us with loving discipline to usher us back into an intimate love relationship with him. And then this thought is live with a defiant faith. A defiant faith. I think 2023 calls us to be humble, to be joyful, but to live with a defiant faith. Now, some of you have the temperament, personality, say, yeah, that's what I wanted to hear. I want to be defiant. But we said we were supposed to be anchored in God's love, right? And actually, if you want to know what defiant faith looks like, you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Can you live with a quietly defiant faith and be patient and kind? And it actually says love is not rude. And not be rude. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. Daniel were. They were defiant. But they also were anchored in the love of God and how they displayed their defiance. Most practical thing is, as I'll wrap up with this, is anchor yourself in the complete confidence and assurance of God's great love for you. Anchor yourself in God's great. You might say, well, you said that at point two. Well, it's that important. And practically, I want to encourage you this year, and I want to invite you this year to read with me the New Testament over the course of this year. There's a graphic up there. It says New Year, New Testament, 2023 Bible reading. I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm not offering you any kind of plan. Actually, the next slide shows all kinds of things. You can get the Olive Tree Bible app. It has all kinds of Bible reading plans for you. You can order a one-year Bible through the New Testament off of Amazon or ChristianBook.com. Or you dudes or ladies that like it, you can go to Etsy. And there's actually like New Testament cutely designed colorful bookmarks that you can put in your Bible for your Bible reading plan every day. Lastly, you could go to BibleReadingPlanGenerator.com. And you could say, I want to read through the New Testament chronologically in 1 year and pop, and it prints off a PDF for you, and you're done. But I want to invite you this year to read through the New Testament. I don't know if you're a resolution-making person or you might already have a Bible reading plan that you've committed to, and I would encourage you to stay there. But if you're here this morning and you didn't have any kind of plan for tomorrow, I want to invite you to begin reading with me the New Testament. Let's read through the New Testament this year. I believe it's going to anchor us in God's great love for us. And then lastly, in John chapter 6, verse 37 and 40, Jesus says, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, that I should raise them up on the last day. Anchor yourself in God's love. Jesus says he's not going to lose any of those who come to him. Jesus says, anyone that comes to me in faith, he will never cast out. He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. God loves you so much. Let's do a fresh start. Happy New Year. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.